God's creating the universe. Before we turn to Genesis 1, I would invite you to turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, we've come to the place in Genesis where it's the creation of man. Psalm 139, a little bit of the psalmist's reflection. Psalm 139, and last week we saw how incredible just the physical creation of a human being is, just amazing. So Psalm 139, at verse 13, just a few verses. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Amazing. Then back to Genesis chapter 1, please. Genesis chapter 1, just a couple of verses. Verse 26 and 27. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Let's pray. Father, we just do thank you for your marvelous word. Lord, just how it points to you as our great creator. And Lord, just what you have done is truly beyond human comprehension. Because Lord, you're greater than we are and much, much wiser. And so we take great comfort, Lord, that the one who calls all the stars by name knows each of our names as well. You know us through and through, and we are glad. Lord, I pray for those of our church family that are just going through different things, Lord, where your grace and mercy and help is needed in a time of whether it's physical ailment or, Lord, if it's just hurting. We do pray for the McCuskeys. Pray for your help there, please, Lord. And Lord, for just your working in our lives, for the good that you want to do, Lord, help us to just be open, to be accepting of your will, for your plan is much better than we could ever come up with and that we'll ever know. So, Lord, just help us to trust you in that way. Lord, we pray for our country. Pray for those who are in authority over us, as your word says, for those who are truly your children. Lord, you know. Truly your children, give them courage, give them wisdom. And Lord, for those who aren't, speak to their hearts. Help them to realize that at the end of their life, they will not just answer to what the people think and what their legacy is, that they will stand before you to give an account. Doesn't matter what position they're in, with what they've done. Lord, help them, speak to them of that, and speak to us of that as well, for it's the same for us, Lord. And Lord, again, for those who are serving you in various places around the world, as your word goes out, bring forth fruit. Let hearts and lives be touched with the good news of Jesus. Lord, as you're drawing people to yourself all around the world. And Lord, give us wisdom here for those around us who don't know Christ. Give us wisdom, please, and hearts to reach out to them. So Lord, speak to us, speak to me. Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Lord, that your word would be blessed, that we would honor it, that you would touch our lives for the good that you have, and that you would receive glory that is due to you, Lord Jesus. We pray all these things in your precious name. Amen. That infamous organization, PETA, the People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, their director, Ingrid Newkirk, has made this famous statement. You have to listen to this. This is the actual quote. Quote, unquote, "A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy," unquote. No difference. One writer says, "All higher forms of life," a rat obviously being a higher form of life in her view, "are to be considered equal." Now you might ask yourself, where could someone find such an absurd idea? She herself, Miss Newkirk, said the book Animal Liberation by Dr. Peter Singer, she said, quote unquote, changed her life. Peter Singer. He is an Australian philosopher. He is professor of bioethics at Princeton and is a laureate professor of the Center of Applied Philosophy, University of Melbourne. He specializes in practical ethics, approaching ethical issues from a utilitarianism and atheistic perspective. Listen, here it is, on why infants are not normal human beings, he has stated, quote unquote, Peter Singer, "Characteristics like rationality, autonomy, and self-consciousness make a difference. Infants lack these characteristics. Killing them, therefore, cannot be equated with killing normal human beings," unquote. There you have it. You have some of the logic of those who are pro-abortion. Notice he didn't say fetuses. He said infants lack these characteristics. So save the seals, kill the babies. So we now come to a watershed issue, a hotbed of scripture here, which is primary to the whole discussion. And if you don't think this is making the news, one spokesperson, I don't know her name, Debbie Wasserman Schultz or whatever, for the Democratic Party, was in the last couple weeks asked, so what is the Democratic, her take on abortion? And basically she weaseled away around it and said, I support the Democratic Party and it's between the woman and what's inside of her. That's it. That's it. At any stage, doesn't matter if it's the end of the last trimester, that's it. Here we have, we are made in the image of God. Now, what's interesting right off the bat is this is unlike all of God's prior creating that we've carefully gone through to this point. Notice I said carefully. slow, translated in some people's minds, slowly. We've carefully gone through. This is unlike that, because in all of that, it is, and God said, and he spoke. And it says, and it was done. He spoke. And now it's, let us make man in our image. Sure, those are words, but it's different, in his own image. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship, the work of his hands. So, what does image mean? Let's look at all. First of all, it's simpler to look at, what does image not mean? Image of God. Image does not mean reputation. I have an image to uphold. Huh? You know, image. Isn't that politics these days? What's the image? Image. That's it. That's not what image means here. Nor, as I've already stated, we back on again? It is not coming from chemical soup to frogs to fish to land animals to monkeys to man. Nor is image to be taken in terms of, as the Mormon Church expresses, man on his way to be God, to become God. It's not image. It's in the image of God. So what does image mean? Image. There are seven different Hebrew words that can be translated image in the Old Testament. Seven of them. And they have to do with things that are shaped or figures carved. Think those columns and stones, figures. A resemblance, a representative figure. Think of a resemblance or representative. Because also in here, verse 26, according to our likeness. And likeness also means resemblance. Image, likeness. Now, let's interrupt this and go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1 in the Old Testament. I'll just look at a verse or two, because these words are used in different ways in Ezekiel 1. And Ezekiel was known for his, as a prophet, for his visions, incredible visions. But in the first chapter, not to get into the whirling cloud and wheels and colors and creatures, when you get to the end of chapter 1, verse 26, above the firmament, and that means expanse, over their heads, and here we go, was the likeness of a throne. In appearance, like a sapphire stone, on the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. So verse 28. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. You notice he's like stretching for words here. He's having a vision into God's own throne room, and he's stretching for words. Well, it's the appearance and the likeness of. And then he starts putting them together in the same sentence. This was the likeness of the appearance of. I think in the New Testament, and you can note it, I won't turn there, 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter on describing love. At the end of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, 12, one of the best ways to understand image, where Paul writes, now we see but a poor reflection, or in the New King James, now we see as in a mirror, but then he uses the word dimly. Or now we see but a poor reflection through a glass darkly. In heaven, it's going to be clear and face to face, but now dimly. Darkly, the word darkly or dimly in the New King James is where we get the English word enigma. It means to obscure. Obscure. Now, we see in a mirror. They didn't have mirrors back then like we have now. You know, glass with whatever goes behind the glass to do the reflection. It could be in a highly polished piece of metal. Bronze, something. Highly polished. And so now we see in a mirror, but it's not like in a mirror we think of. It's like, you know, on a dark night, go to a window, and even windows reflect, because you'll see an image of yourself in the window, but it won't be quite the same as looking in a mirror. Because you're seeing it darkly, but you're still seeing it pretty good. I don't even know if their mirrors were that good then, as a dark pane of glass. So God created man in his image, likeness, resemblance. God created man in his likeness, not in his exactness. Great difference between the two. So, if God created man in his image, how then are we like God? Well, let's look at the negative to start with, because it's pretty important. How are we not like God? Because there's a lot of ways we are not. What is true about God that is not true about us? Well, first of all, he's eternal. Now, that doesn't mean from now forever. It means forever past forever. From everlasting to everlasting, the psalmist wrote. You're God. From vanishing point to vanishing point, God had no beginning. It says in Psalms 102, and your years have no end. We are present to future. God is not. He is eternal, both ways. God is also self-existent. That is, he has had no beginning. Who spoke? What did God say when Moses said on the burning bush, what will I tell the people of Israel in Egypt? Who sent me? And what did God say? I am that I am. Self-existent. I am. As a matter of fact, that got Jesus in trouble too, right? In John's Gospel, I think chapter 8, when he was talking to the Jewish religious leaders, oh, but before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to stone him. Why? Because he claimed to be the one who was speaking to Moses out of the burning bush in the desert. Before Abraham was, I am. Self-existent. He had no beginning. As a child would say, where did God come from? And the answer is, he had no beginning. Everything that's created has a beginning. Everything, even time, has a beginning. But God has no beginning. He is self-existent. He always was. Number three, he is self-sufficient. Now, I was thinking of this in a different way. There are some things that are like, that are of God, that at times I think we try to take on ourselves. Some of these will come out more. He is self-sufficient. Jesus said the Father has life in himself. He has no need. Paul in his preaching in Athens, in Acts 17. God who made the world and everything in it does not dwell in temples, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, as though he needed. He is self-sufficient. He has no need. No need for food, water, air, anything. He is self-sufficient. He is also infinite. That's different than eternal. infinite. He is without limit, no bounds, no measure. Don't think of God in terms of the national deficit, trillions. Don't think of God in terms of multi-trillions. Everything has a limit. Even the number of stars in the universe or the number of cells in your body has a limit. God is not. Isaiah 45, God says, "My hands stretched out the heavens." The heavens stretched out by his hands. So think without limit. God is immutable. That is, he never changes. This is good. Malachi 3:6, "I, the Lord, do not change. He will not be different in 10 years than he is now. He is the same as he was 1,000 years ago." That is good. He never changes. This is attributed also well to, in Hebrews, to Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Do you and I change? At least smile if you change. You're changing all the time. We do. God never changes. Now that's encouraging, because that means his promises never change. His word never changes. He's always himself in all that he does. Don't think of God, oh, acting this way one time and that another, and it's like, oh. No, he's always himself. He never changes. That's good. He remains the same. Always. God is also transcendent. Psalm 48, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." Transcendent means he is exalted far above everything else, but he is also different far above everything else. He is transcendent. One writer said, the difference between God and even the highest archangel, the highest angel, the difference between God and the archangel is the same as the difference between God and a caterpillar. He is that much greater. And that's not putting angel and caterpillar even on the same level. It's just that God is that much greater overall. He is transcendent. This helps us. It should help us in our theology, in our trusting God, that he's greater. He's greater than we think. And this is why when you get into the scripture and just get into it and read it for yourself, and then you'll start to hear, see glimpse after glimpse and experience and people's experience with the greatness of God, and you'll go, wow, how great is our God? Transcendent. Another thing that's true about God and not true about us, he's perfect. I mean, Jesus said that. The Father in heaven, as your Father in heaven, is perfect. Now, that's more than flawless. It's more than flawless. It is a perfection that is absolute in everything that he is and everything that he does. In 2 Samuel 22:31, his way is perfect. In Deuteronomy 32:4, his work is perfect. Isn't that good? You could almost say with that, oh, his ways might be higher than ours, but as for the Lord, he makes no mistakes. I won't share with you how many mistakes I have made probably since getting up this morning. I like to say, I believe in sinless perfection of the Christian. I experience it every morning, and then I wake up. Like, oh, that just went out the window. But our God is perfect. He makes no mistakes. So whatever you can trust him about or for, his work is perfect, his way is perfect. And that's why he just continually, all the way through the entire Bible, just sort of says, trust me. Trust me. Would you trust me? His way is perfect. Three other main things about God. He is omniscient. That is, all-knowing. Psalm 40, verse 9 says, O Lord, you know. And how many times did God ask even one of his prophets a question? Lord, you know. Omniscient. In other words, there is nothing he does not know. He can instantly and effortlessly know everything perfectly. He cannot be taught anything, for there is nothing that he does not know. And when you tell him something, rest assured, he understands what you're saying. He understands. Even it's like, Lord, I don't understand myself. Hear his voice speaking to you. It's okay. I do. He knows. Omniscient. And then the second of these, all. Omni means all. Omnipresent. Omnipresent. In other words, there is nowhere where he is not. There's nowhere where he is not. Psalm 139, the writer in a different place in that psalm says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I? And to the question, wherever I go, you're there. Now, in one of two ways, that's either a scary thing or it's an encouraging thing. That no matter where the child of God is, he is there. He is there. Because there's nowhere where he's not. And then the third of the three is, he's all knowing, all present. And the third is omnipotent. He is all powerful. He can instantly and without any effort do anything and everything. Omnipotent, all powerful. In Jeremiah 32, it's interesting because Jeremiah, after a while of complaining to God, yes, the prophet Jeremiah, Lord, what's all this I see and this and that? And it's like, what's going on? And then God says back to him in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. And then he asks the question, is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for me? Omnipotent. Now, I will recommend A.W. Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy, if you want to scan through these and have them in an understandable fashion. A.W. Tozer, The Knowledge of the Holy. Or if you want to go deep, I think it's Alfred Charnock, C-H-A-R-N-O-C-K, The Existence and Attributes of God, if you want to go deep. There's a lot there. But those. But then how then are we like God? Because God is eternal, self-existent, self-sufficient, infinite, immutable, never changes, above all, perfect, omniscient, knowing, omnipresent, in presence, and omnipotent, His abilities, how then are we, but we're not there, how are we like God? Image. Then God said, first of all, verse 26, let us make man in our image. How are we like God, first of all? In image. We are built for relationships. God is not saying, let me make man in my image. It's very specific language. Here we have the Father and the Son and the Spirit involved. The Trinity, as it's known, speaking to each other. Let us make man in our, it's plural. As we've seen, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, and it's a plural term, like family or team. In the beginning, God, plural term. And now it's, let us in our. We are built for relationships. We are built for friendships, for person to person, for bonding with. Because that's part of the image of God. From eternity, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, have been. Before anything was created, they have been in relationship. And He built us for relationship. That's good. Isn't that good? It's good. Part of being a human being. And even people who have nothing to do or are totally hostile to anything to do with God, church, Bible, whatever, especially it has to be the Bible version of God. Isn't that interesting? Not other versions. They're built for relationship. God has hardwired us as human beings for relationship. Hardwired. You heard it here first, folks. No, I'm just... That's the word I use. It's how we're hardwired. Secondly, from verse 26, then God said, and then it says what He said, we are built for communication. Communication. What's language? Thoughts, compiled, spoken, heard, received, understood. Communicate. We're built for that. Because in the image of, because God communicates. And this again is different from the let there be to let us make. So we can share. We can share our thoughts, our attitudes, our feelings, our ideas. I love, we have one at our house. And when I go to visit some of the kids, I will pull out to see if they have some of theirs that I don't have. Gary Larson Far Side cartoons. Okay. But you have never seen the cows out discussing physics. Oh, and you'd say, yeah, but they're just doing it when I'm not around. Just kidding, folks. Just kidding. They don't. So, somebody left a bookmark that it was a contest. They won it from this Dagan Davis from Lingle Elementary School. And they put it on. And it's Wyoming Farmers Provide Food for Us. And on the one side, there's the sun and the nice crops. And the John Deere 8630, must be combine, is going through the crops and just feeding the cows that are in behind. And the cows behind, one cow is saying to the other, moo. It's great. It's their communication. And no matter what, even, you know, a dolphins and the way they squeal and communicate, it's like, wait, there's nothing like communication to man. Person, human being, communication. We're built for it. And God said. And thirdly, we are built with intelligence. We're built with intelligence in the image of God to reason, to understand. We can do ideas. We can do abstracts. No other creature can do that. Intelligence. Now, under this whole realm of intelligence, under the whole umbrella, lies moral concepts. Goodness, faithfulness, mercy, love, truth, rightness, justice, creativity, beauty. And with under the umbrella of intelligence lies emotion as well. We're built for it. All of that. Because it's all a resemblance, a reflection. God is wise, but oh, you read through the Old Testament and New as well. And you think of concepts like goodness, faithfulness, mercy, love, truth, justice, creativity, beauty, and emotions. You see, God has them. So relationships, intelligence, communication, personhood. And that's where Dr. Singer is dead wrong. Because a little baby, even a little baby, even inside the mother's womb, but especially just outside, bonds, communicates. See a little baby smile. And it's not just that they're passing gas. Just see them smile. Or see their eyes. And they're communicating. And they're bonding. And oh, there's intelligence there. It just doesn't take long to, you know. It's like, hey, some say you think that their intelligence level. No, really, take what you think they know and multiply it by about 10. And that's what they're really understanding. Intelligence. Person. Relationships. Communication, image, sets us apart from everything else. And God created the beasts, the animals, the fish, the birds, the wild things. And then he said, man, in our image. These are watershed verses. And it's in our culture, folks. It's in our culture, big time. I think it's one thing the devil would just love if he could just conquer, because sadly he's doing it with too many people, as to what's a human being, where it's just a piece of flesh. And God says, no, no, no. Because what's the importance of God? We're still on, there we are. Number one, we're valuable. We're valuable. Every human being is valuable. From the respectable to the down and out and everything in between. Created in the image of God. It's not just simply why abortion is wrong. It is why also euthanasia is wrong as well. For it says in Scripture, God is not willing for any to perish. Why? Because everyone's valuable. They're valuable to God. Even people you don't like are valuable to God. Because they're created in his image. It answers, we are valuable. It also answers the question, who am I? It answers the question, who am I? You know, again, evolution says we're animals, we're accidents, we're meaningless. God says, I made you. I created you. You are special. You are valuable. About 50 years ago or so, a writer named Hugh Moorhead wrote several of the famous people of his day who were accomplished, big names during that time, and asked if they'd help him by telling him what they thought about the question, simple question, what's the purpose of life? What is the purpose of life? So, popular scientist, writer, Isaac Asimov, wrote back and said, as far as I can see, there's no purpose to life. Arthur Clarke, who wrote the book turned into a movie, 2001, said, I'm afraid I have no concrete ideas of the purpose of life. And these were big names in their day. American philosopher Thomas Nagel. I'm afraid the meaning of life still eludes me. For your old timers, us, comedian Fred Allen said, Fred Allen, here the pastor's quoting Fred Allen in church, life is a slow walk down a long hall that gets darker as you approach the end. That's a great philosophy to live by. A slow walk down a long hall. And Joseph Heller, who wrote the Catch-22, said, I have no answers to the meaning of life, and I no longer want to search for any, quote unquote. Wow, talk about just give up. Because they don't. God says, who are you? I made you, I created you, you're special, you're valuable. You have a purpose in my eyes. Lastly, image is important because it explains why Jesus Christ died for us. This is the best work God has done so far, a human being, unlike anything else that he has created. And yet God's best work, marred by sin, the sin of our own rebellion, and now we're stained for life. Really, folks, every element of image, relationship, communication, intelligence, all stained. Relationships that just are blown apart. And intelligence where people can't think straight. What are they thinking? And communication, that's out the window. Or skewered. Sin does it all. Every element stained by sin. And yet the payment for sin, the wages of sin is death. And yet God loved us so much, he sent his own son Jesus to die for us, to die on the cross, to take our payment, to take our penalty and what we owe God for the rebellious sin crimes we have committed, the great sins of selfishness, to be punished. And then when we just turn to him as Savior and Lord, confess our sins, come to him for forgiveness, he does. See, and that's the great explaining why Jesus Christ died. Because God says to us, I created you, you human beings. Doesn't matter if the most respectable or known person or the lowest total unknown. I created you. I made you in my image. You are valuable to me. I love you. I love you. And I sent my son to die for you. That's the reason that God loves us that much. Because we are his workmanship. And then, in receiving Jesus Christ, what does God do? By his Spirit begins, again, the work of changing our lives and transforming us back more to be like himself in the ways that he's wanted. Not in the ways that only he can be, but in the way that he wants. In life and in character. But it answers the question. Is Jesus Christ your Lord, your Savior? You have to come to grips with this at some point. You have to. Because if you don't, then it'll be too late. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. It's an amazing thing, Lord, that you created us in your image and all that that means. And we just scratched the surface barely here. But it's amazing. Far more astounding than who we are even as human beings, the body, physically. And that's astounding in itself. And yet, Lord, we're so much more than that. And that you would give your son Jesus so that we could have eternal life and through him have a blood covenant relationship with you to become a part of your family forever? That's amazing. Lord, how great is your love? So Lord, I just pray any here who are not sure, help them. And if anybody needs, just mention it to me or someone you know who you know belongs to Jesus Christ. And I know they'll love to share with you what it means to know Jesus. So Lord, thank you just for your goodness, for the amazing God who you are. And these things that are just still in some ways beyond me. But Lord, you're just that incredible. Thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.